Lord, I pray that hearts would be transformed this morning after meeting the reality of your love, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. That's great. Well, it's great that Swan is here as well. Where's Swanny? Swanned off to the loo. That's where. It's great to have Swanny and Rachel here as well this morning. And last time they were here, I think they ran out of books, and people have been asking for some of his books, Prison Without Bars. He's got some with him this morning. So can I just recommend it? See Swanny afterwards. He'll gladly let you buy one of his books. And great Father's Day present as well, aren't they? Kids, if you haven't thought of what you can buy Dad, there's a book right there. You can get them. So it's been great. I met Chris a number of times now, and it's just such a privilege and just a humble heart. And a great, incredible testimony of what God can do in someone's life. So Oasis family, I'd love us to give a great welcome to Chris this morning as he comes to share. And I know that it's going to be a poignant message for us as a church, but also poignant for this particular day as well. So thanks for joining us, Chris. We really do appreciate it.
Fantastic. Yeah. I tell you what, God's really blessed you lot. What a good-looking church. Honestly, you should see mine. No, my church sends it love, but Lord, I just want to give you this time because I want it to be less of Chris and more of Christ. So let your word shine through, Lord, in what is your story that I just played a part in it. God's got a really good sense of humour, especially Father's Day, because I was not a good dad. But I really, really believe, and my journey is a story of how God restored his relationship with me and how the Lord restored my relationship with my son Callum, who's here. And I'm going to get him up, bless him, his first time ever in a church later. And he's going to share a couple of things which I think are really, really important to this testimony. I grew up in a tough white working class town. There wasn't anybody in my town that had a different skin colour to me. But my mum and dad, who I loved dearly, my dad was my hero. He was a sergeant in the parachute regiment. So if you missed dinner, you starved. And you had to ask permission to leave the table and all that stuff. And he was full of discipline, my dad, but it did me no harm. And I loved him to bits. And they taught me what was right or wrong. Because immediately, when I was a young kid, I was always doing things wrong. So automatically, I didn't realise this, but I was born, like all of us, with a disease. That sinful nature. Because your parents never teach you how to be good. Sorry, bad. Right? And it's just we are. And I grew up in this lovely cocoon of a family. Loved it. I was just interested in the stars, the oceans, and playing with everyone else. But unfortunately, not everyone wanted to play with me. Because my life very quickly started to spiral out of control. Where we live, like I said, my dad, he left the army, then he became a police officer. And that uniform that he wore would cause me years and years of grief. The very moment I went to primary school, they decided I was their target. All because of his job. Nothing that I'd done. And I couldn't understand it, because all I wanted to do was be accepted and play with them. They would spit. They would kick. They would punch. They would teach me fear from a very early age. And I remember them pinning me down, four or five of them, and they all urinated in my face. All because of that uniform. I hated school. I was scared to death of school. I needed my dad to be there for me, to help me. And I asked him to help me. And he said, Chris, if I get too involved, especially as a policeman, it might make it worse. We were a very spiritual family, as in spiritualist. I remember doing all sorts of things with our family, which were weird and wacky, but to me they became the norm. Where we would talk to things. the dead, supposedly. Don't think it actually was, but so in our family, I always knew of there being some sort of being, some sort of something bigger than me. So I always knew that. But as time went on, all this hatred towards me would wear me down. I remember having a nervous breakdown as a kid. I remember coming down for breakfast and nothing would come out of my mouth. I elected to stop talking. I went into my own little world where I developed my own little friends, invisible ones, because they never hurt me. And when I did start speaking, I developed a really bad speech problem. Couldn't even say my name. So the kids picked on me because of that too. It were awful. And I finally gave up on school when school gave up on me. Because the world likes to give you labels. It tells you what success is. It tells you if you don't achieve these things, you're a failure. Constantly. It's what our young people hear all the time. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. We're always trying to chase this pinnacle, which we're never going to reach, or very few do, in the world's eyes. But I knew I wasn't going to be that success, because I overheard the year head tell my mum and dad, "We don't think Chris has the intelligence to pass an exam." I shrank into that chair and I cried, and I gave up. I gave in to that little voice telling me I was useless, thick, and wasn't going to amount to anything. That would start a massive process of mental health issues, of constantly telling my mum, "Why did you bring me into this world? Why didn't you just let me die? Why didn't you give me away?" Already the pity party was starting in my life. And then there was a massive incident in my life that sent me right over the edge. I'd been to football practice because sport was the only thing that kept me going, especially football. And I ran home to be told, "Keep the noise down, your dad's ill. He's gone for a lie down." I didn't think nothing of it. My dad was always going to be there. You know, death happens to others, not our family. Not yet, anyway. I was in the house 20 minutes. There was this massive explosive crashing noise. My mum went to stand up, her legs gave way, she fell to her knees and she cried. She begged me to go up them stairs to help my dad. I didn't want to go up them stairs, I was terrified, but I did. Who else was going to? When I got to the bedroom, my dad was face down on the bed, but there was this smell. There was this horrible smell in the air, and I didn't know what it was, but I knew it weren't good. And I managed to roll him over, and the shock of what I seen physically knocked me back, because he was almost dead. If not, he'd perhaps gone already. And I didn't know first aid, what kid does. And I'm hitting his chest, I'm trying to breathe into his mouth, wiping away all the stuff. It was horrific. And then suddenly there came a moment when I stopped, because I realised nothing's happening, and my dad's going to die. I screamed to mum for an ambulance. No show at this moment. And I just put my arms under my dad, and I just looked at him. And for the first time in my life, from right within me came this rage, came this anger, came this sense of unfairness. And I looked up and I said, "How can you be real? When you're taking the only thing that has ever shown me love, my dad, why are you taking him from me?" And it seemed literally as quick as I went into that, I snapped out of that just to hear my dad's final gasp, and he died. And just to remind me how useless I was, when the ambulance crew turned up, they said, if you'd have pulled him on the floor onto a hard surface, it might have given him a better chance. So yet again, Chris fails. So I'm telling myself this same record over and over. The grief of losing my dad. I'd never experienced such pain. And I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't want to talk to anyone. And at the funeral, a lot of the police came back to the house. And they're drinking my dad's whiskey. they're having a laugh. And not, and being young, I didn't understand it's their way of saying goodbye to their a colleague. And I'm thinking, what's funny? He ain't even been in the ground 2 hours. And I ran up the stairs and I locked my door. And I made a conscious declaration of war on God. I made a declaration of war on school. I didn't want them police ever near my house again, because that uniform had caused me grief and pain. I decided I'm never going to love anybody, because when I love anybody, it's taken from me. I decided no one's going to say a bad word about me, because they're going to get this. Whatever violence they've given me, they're going to get tenfold. I don't care. And I don't need your school. I don't need your exams, because I'm going to make money my way, the Chris way. This is how I'm going to be from now on. The world owes me, and I'm going to make sure it pays the price. Within 6 months, I'm raiding my mum's drinks cabinet. I'm raiding her morphine stash. And honestly, when I was in that unconscious dark place of nothingness, was the best place I felt. It was only when I woke up, I felt the grief was there again. I could never shift it. Nothing would touch it. And I didn't know how to deal with it. So I'm drinking tons of stuff. And I tell you now, Cinzano Bianco, Harvey's Bristol Cream, and Advocar should be banned. Rancid drinks. That's all my mum had. And I used to think I was clever by topping it up with water. She'd never know till her mates come. But she never took me to task. And on her deathbed, I asked my mum, why didn't you say things to me? She said, because you scared me, Chris. I was too scared to approach you. Because that anger was so severe that I kept everyone at arm's length. I needed a sense of belonging, like we all do. All of us need to feel we're part of something. Isn't that why we all do the things we do? Take part in things, to be someone. Forgetting that already we are someone. But I was no different. I wanted to be belonged. I didn't feel I belonged in my family anymore. So I went looking for another family with my best friend, Hate. Because Hate was now my best friend, always whispering in my ear hole why I had every excuse to hate the world and everyone in it. I found a group of lads just like me. They were angry, but boy, could they fight. Free drink, free lines of cocaine, and all the girls, for some strange reason, found that attractive and flocked round us. I still can't wear that one out. And these guys became my brothers. So we started hanging around together. My social life was to live for meeting up with these firm of lads, these group of lads, and we'd go down to the football and we'd kick off every opportunity we could. And I loved every second of the violence. I thought it was a release. I lived for the weekends. If there was a midweek game, it's a bonus. The violence got worse. The drinking got worse. The drugs got bigger and worse. The darkness that I'd allowed myself to fall into got worse. I'm now mixed up in the occult. I'm now worshipping false gods. One of my favourites was Odin. I love the Norse mythology. And I thought, what a better cause than to die and to go to Valhalla with a sword in your hand. That's how ridiculous it was. That's where it took me. This was my life. It was now weapons. It was now abusing those around me. The women in my life desperately tried their hardest to show me love. Because really, that's what I wanted. But that scared little Chris was hiding away behind masks. I wasn't a hard man, really. I was a weak, soft man, scared of my own shadow. But But I started to live amongst the shadows, in the occult, in this world of violence, in this world of drink and drugs. And my town's changing. It was no longer the white working class town. And we have people in our communities today, even today, that live among us, who spread hate and division. And we have a real moral lack in our leadership in this country to give a voice for our young people to learn the truth. When we ask questions about immigration and housing and people coming into our lands, we were hit by a wall of silence. Because they said, we can't have these conversations because they're racist. No, they're not. They're a question. We've got to answer them, especially as a church. The only people answering our questions were the racists. And I'm extremely nationalistic by now. Yeah, I'm an Englishman. I'm proud of who I am. I'm going to fight for that cross of St. George. And we're following England, took part in loads of violence, as you've seen over the years on TV at football matches. Did you know what? I recently did a DNA test. 0% Englishness in me. Most of it is Scottish, Welsh and Irish. And the other 42% is Viking. I like that bit. That perhaps explains the pillaging. But anyway, I didn't realise my real DNA is there with him. It's with him. And I'm looking for this sense of belonging. But it's all a lie. It was in my mind, this old British land that we felt was being eroded. So I joined political groups like the British National Party. And when that wasn't enough, I set up my own groups. I set up one called British Resistance, where trusted lads, we decided to take it to the streets. We were no longer going to put up with what we thought was happening in our communities. I'm now hating people, and it made me feel sick because I knew it was wrong. But I'm hating people because they're black. I'm hating people because they are gay. I'm hating social workers, teachers, clergy. The church, I'm thinking, was a haven for immigrants to hide in. Everything became a target. It was awful. And we used every technique we could, the internet and everything, to get information on people. Unknown to me, my group's been watched, not only by the security forces, but also by the extreme far right. I'm talking modern day neo-Nazi gangs, which we have in our communities. Even here, I know of people. And I was approached to join. I'm saying, what are you on about? Hitler was a mass murderer. He was evil. Do you know what? I didn't walk away. After 2 years of listening to these people, I thought my granddad had fought for the wrong side. Because I thought if Germany had won the war, we wouldn't have immigrants. Wouldn't be any here. What I failed to realise, Hitler killed his own first. He killed the mentally ill. And I fell under that bracket, but I don't think I had one. When the arrests started coming through, they would beat me with sticks. They would put me on the floor with, this is before tasers, even at gunpoint. I even charged the police with a sword once, and how I'm still here, only he knows. I'm not here to glorify all this, but it's only when we see the darkness can we appreciate all the light, what I've been saved from. And that's how it was. And I joined. It was now ski masks. It was now making homemade devices. We were going to kidnap the Prime Minister's children to fight back at the government. We were going to attack Nottingham with pipe bombs. And how you get promotion in these groups is the worse crimes you commit, the more you're trusted. And I got tasked to sort two people out. And I am guilty of trying to kill these people. And the most horrific moment is when I had the power of taking them to the edge of death. And I got off on it. And I thought I was God in that moment. But there was always a little voice saying, what are you doing? I now believe that was the voice of God. What are you doing? It couldn't get any worse. My children. I have two girls as well. They don't want to see me. They still call me monster. And I have to understand they have their pains. But I've given that to God. I kept them at arm's length. I didn't play with them. I didn't bathe them. I didn't wash them. They were a pain to me, if I'm being honest. They got in my way. I was too busy snorting drugs to even buy them Christmas presents. And something had to give. It was days before I was going to do something horrific when the first of many miracles happened. And it was through my son. Now, the Lord is amazing because my lad can't remember any of the bad stuff. I'm so cool. He doesn't remember his dad walking away from the home and him screaming at the letterbox, Daddy, come home. He doesn't remember me pushing him away. But what he did show me was unconditional love, which I didn't deserve. And he says to me one night, Daddy, all I want you to do is love me. And you know what? That cut through me to the core. For the first time in years, my son. Because what I realized I'm doing, I'm bullying my own boy. Not only am I bullying my boy, I'm bullying others for being different to me. How on earth do I get out of this? No one wanted to offer help. And I spent in total over 3.5 years being locked away in top mental security criminal institutions where they numbed me with their drugs, where they offered me their counselling, their psychology. They tried to work me out. It didn't do nothing for me. I've tried everything, every medication, every counselling course. It's nothing more than Red Bull. Makes you feel good for a bit, then it wears off. Because I was left with me at the end of the day. That hole was never filled with what the world offers. I've checked everything out. Even other gods, like I said. Nothing touched the deepest part of me that needed restoration. But love did. Through my boy. I fell in the middle of the street at gunpoint, surrounded by police. They took me away. And the government had come up with this new scheme for extremists where they offered you a way out to help you. And they gave me some amazing men. My main mentor was a black man. That's what you give a extreme far-right racist. And everyone said it wouldn't work. But it did. Because do you know what he did? He showed me love. He showed me compassion. But he also gave me a lot of psychology. And they helped steer me away from hatred. It got me away from the gangs. I managed to walk away from a lot of my drinking issues and my drugs. But it left me numb. It left me on my own within that prison that I was still trapped inside, where nothing could work. And when you hit that wall, and you will, you don't have to have a story like mine to hit the wall. When you hit that wall, where do you go? For me, it was a tree with a rope. Another selfish act on a beautiful summer's day just like this. And just before I threw this rope over the tree, I believe this was the Holy Spirit, because there was a massive gust of wind and it knocked me to my feet. And I cried for the first time in years, because what passed through my body was peace. It was love and it was hope. And I threw that piece of rope into the bushes and I walked home. And then one of my mentors turned out to be one of these religious, freaky Christian guys. And he says, would you like to come to a free curry night? I went, yeah, you bet. Because there's only 5 or 6 pot noodle flavours, right? And they get a bit boring. So a free bolter, I'm having some of that. So I went. And I said, look, lads, don't go on at me about Jesus, because I'll choke on my bolter. I'm not interested. Right, I'm at one with the world now. Right, Mother Earth is my place. That's for you, this is for me. They're going on and on and on. I'm saying, mate, I'm telling you. And then this man called Carl Beach, who did work for Christian Vision for Men, Message Trust, I think he works with now. Awesome man. He gave a preach about forgiveness. And you know, it's one of them moments like the old lottery advert with a finger that goes, it's you. I'm thinking, he's talking about me. How does he know all this stuff? Who's told him? Who's telling him all this? Sort of paranoid as anything. And I went up to him afterwards. I says, Cole, I said, it can't be that easy. Mate, how can I be forgiven after what I've done? And he didn't come back with no Harry Potter's wand Christian type massive theological answer. He says, have you asked? I said, ask who? He says, God. I went, no. And he walked off. Oh, what? And I went home. That night, I couldn't sleep. There was a battle within me. It was a definite spiritual battle between good and evil, where I'd have moments of, you can't be forgiven after what you've done to individuals, after what you've done to your kids, after how you've hurt and tried to kill for your political beliefs. How can you expect to? And then there was moments when there was this little voice saying, give it to me, Chris. Give it to me. Come to me. And I opened this Bible, and one of the Gospels, and I pictured in my head the cross, like I was there. And for the first time, still makes me cry, I saw him looking down at me. He says, Chris, I am the way. I am the truth. And I'm going to give you life. Amen. I'm going to give you life. Give it to me. Give it to me now. It blew me away. I thought, what, me? This stinking, dirty racist. Me? And he's like, yeah, you. I went to this Baptist church, 7 o'clock in the morning, pouring rain, standing outside thinking, I do need psychiatric help now. But I knew I had to be there. And this little old lady says, come back in an hour, we've got a coffee morning. And I went in. And you know what? I just fell to my knees. No one had to be there. I knew what I had to do. I was so broken. And I just said, can't even see you. Help. Help. And something exploded in an instant in the deepest part of my spirit and my soul. It was life. It erupted where I got up and ran around this church, ran out the church, almost in a football scoring the winning goal for England in the World Cup moment. And I threw all my medication in the bin. I don't advise that to anyone, but I felt it was time to let it go. And I've not had one since. Never needed one since. Unbelievable. And at this moment, I want to invite my son up, Callum. Right, this is a privilege. We've never done this ever, and I just thought it was. I just thought it was so apt to do this. Callum, tell everyone, what was it like living with me before I found faith in Christ?
Well, I wouldn't even say it was living. It was. There was hardly any time that we did spend together, and when it was, I felt like it was. Like, I put blame on myself because I thought I wasn't good enough to receive love. It was as if it was all my fault that I wasn't being able to see you. And that when you did get locked away, that it was also my fault.
So, there weren't much love there, was there?
No.
And just tell everyone, what was it like with the new dad?
Where do I begin, really? Just, as soon as I could see that you were following the teachings of Christ and showing the love that Christ gave and showing the compassion, that wasn't anything that you could have done by yourself. And I just knew that it was Jesus that did it, not you.
So there came a moment in your life when Jesus revealed himself to you. Can you just kind of tell everyone what it was that you saw that led you to faith?
Well, it was just seeing the love, compassion that had not existed before between us, and that now you were able to show me love. And I could actually call you dad now, not like someone who I would pass in the street and just think of a stranger. But now it was like an actual relationship being built, not just with Jesus, but with between us two as well.
Thank you, mate. It wasn't long after I found faith, and I just praise you, Lord, for giving my son back. There was a moment where my body finally started to give way to the abuse that I'd put it through. I had one night a massive heart attack straight from nowhere. Because I still thought I was this immortal, now I'm a man of God. But the storms still continue. But it's how you deal with it that counts. It's how you deal with it that counts. And I remember being in the ambulance and the sirens are going and that, and they're all faffing around me, and I'm trying to witness to them about Jesus. And they're listening, they're thinking, wow, you know. And when they were all running around me in the resus thing, the nurses said I had the biggest grin on my face they've ever seen. And they couldn't work out, why is this man having a cardiac arrest yet at the same time he's smiling? They said, what is it about you? Why are you so happy? And I had to tell them too about Jesus. And Swanee come to see me. He come to see me and he sat next to me. And he says to me, Chris, he said, oh mate, I thought I was going to lose a brother. And I just kind of, according to his words, I just like smiled. And I said to him, Swanee, says, even if I die, I'm a winner. I'm with the Lord. And if I don't, you're stuck with me to do work. So it's a win-win-win. Do you know, when I fell on my knees and the living God gave me life, at that cross, he said, Chris, get up off your mat. Stop your pity party. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. You're no longer going to be numb. But you've got to choose to follow me, mate. Every day. You've got to, every day, Chris, you've got to choose to be my disciple. Every single day. And I meet so many people that are stuck, who found salvation, yet it's as though they sit in the prison still when the door's already open. And Jesus says, come into the light. Push on the door, it's open. What are you doing staying there? You've not been designed just for tea and biscuits. You've been designed to be warriors, to go out into the world, to be game changers, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a broken society that at this moment in time is scared of its future. And as a church, we can't sit back and let the world dictate things. We've got to be the hands and feet in our communities. We've got to be the people who are not going to listen to psychology and worldly acceptance. Who's evangelizing who here? So many churches. Oh, we can't say this anymore. Yes, you can. Come on. Right? Stand and be counted for Jesus Christ at whatever cost is what we've been called to do. And I'm telling you now, if there's any one of you here, oh my word, I don't know where your faith stands. I don't know if you know the Lord. I don't know if you're that person who's feeling numb because of life stuff that's hitting you. Or especially on Father's Day, it reminds you how much of a rubbish son you were. Or you didn't tell your father you loved them before they died. Or you've not been a good dad to your kids. Or you've been the man who's ran off with another woman. Whatever it is. You're all prodigals. Every one of you. You're all miracles. That earthquake of life that exploded when Jesus shouted, "It is finished," is the reason why you sit here today, 2,000 years later. That's rippling off into eternity. And he's saying, "Let my life renew and restore you. Come back to me. Come back to the Father. Come back to the cross. Pin whatever it is to the cross. And don't lie on your mat." You know, and I really, really feel that maybe we can go into a time of prayer. Have a bit of, not that I'm trying to stoke up emotional music, but it'd be nice if we had a bit of music. But I'm really, really feeling, if you want to come forward for some prayer, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of restoration. Right? What a better day than a Father's Day to come back to the Father. To give whatever's blocking you or hindering you to him. Let him come and give you his love. Come and get restoration today. Oh, honestly. People tell me, "Oh, Christian, you're boring." I'm telling you what, I've never known such an exciting roller coaster journey as what I'm on. And I am no different or no better than anyone in this room. We all need the Father. So please, if you want some prayer for anything at all, come forward. You know, there's loads of people here to pray with you. Let's love each other. Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, that as you hung on that cross and you shouted, "It is finished," it was not a shout of defeat, it was one of victory. That your mission had been completed. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit has its way now amongst us. May you encourage those and give them the strength to stand up off their chairs and their mats and to come forward and receive some prayer, to receive your love, to receive your resurrection power, to become the revival that our towns need. As a warrior of Christ. Amen.
Our thanks to Chris this morning, hey? Our thanks to Chris this morning. How amazing. How amazing. God bless you.